book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. We go to chapter 15. I shared with you December last year, as we finished up the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, that we will take a break and give you some insight from the Word of God in some other areas. And hopefully that has prepared you to now absorb what I'm going to teach you from now on. We're going to go from the 16th chapter all the way to the 22nd chapter. If your Bible has a 23rd chapter, you are way beyond our knowledge. So we're going to stay within the Bible here, and we look at the incredible truth John, the Revelator, has given us. As we go to that 15th chapter, we kind of have to set the stage to get the context of it before we go into the 16th. Let me share with you a few things, because when it comes to the book of Revelation, a lot of people get nervous about it because they say, this is a book nobody can really understand. Well, I disagree. God never writes a book nobody can understand. He wants us to understand it, but we have to dig in and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in that understanding. There obviously have been preachers around over the years. They said, well, everything in the book of Revelation has already happened in the year 70 AD. Because all the things that have happened in 70 AD when the Roman legions eventually went in there and just ransacked Jerusalem, killed over a million Jewish people, and then destroyed the temple, burned everything down. And so they say that has all transpired. It's over. Forget about it. Just go on with life. Well, then those people have really never studied the book of Revelation. They just don't like it. And they just say, well, 70 AD has already taken care of that. And I know there are quite a few out there. What we do forget when we talk or listen to talk like this is, how many of you know that the book of Revelation is not talking about all apocalyptic stuff? It's talking about Jesus Christ being revealed to us as who he truly is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, Jesus Christ owns this world and the entire creation because he made it. And how many of you would like to have a house or a property and you own it, and then somebody else, as you're on vacation, just moves in? And when you come back, there is that scoundrel just moving in with the whole family and barricades himself and doesn't let you go back in. What would you do? So, well, that's just too bad. Everything has already happened before, so just leave it alone. Is that what you would do, or would you say, I'm going to do something about it because that property is mine? So does the Lord Jesus. He will do something about it. There is an usurper on this planet who has taken over by default of human beings and is ruling, and Jesus called him the ruler of this world, Satan. But he is illegally claiming ownership of this planet and the people who are in it. And the Lord Jesus is eventually setting the record straight. And this is what the book of Revelation is all about. How many of you would like to look forward to that day when he finally sets the record straight? And he finally takes us there where we should have always been. If you're not so sure what I have taught over the last year, over 11 months, for 15 chapters, you can go on our webpage. You can listen to it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, not just one, all of us, things which must shortly take place. Well, the Lord says, shortly. Lord, it's 2,000 years later. But how many of you know one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day in the Lord? So for him, God is actually outside of time. It's a short time. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So let's flip to 15, and we read the first 8 verses in 15, and then we go to 16th chapter. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb. I want you to mark these two names. There's the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. We'll get back to that. They're saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are his ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Did you read that with me? How many nations will have to come one day before God Almighty and worship him? All. That includes the United States of America. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple and the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So here we have the picture that John saw into the temple where God's holiness is, where God himself resides. And he saw that the glory cloud, that the Shekinah glory, is filling that temple. And he tells us that the seven angels just got these seven bowls, however they look like, but it contains the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon this earth and the entire creation. Nobody can go back into that temple again until that is fulfilled. We just read that. Nobody can go back, and it's like the door is locked. You can't go back into the presence of God, which for you and me means, my friend, that something happened, because right now we have access to the throne room of grace. At any moment we can go and pray, and we have access into the Holy of Holies. Jesus made that access possible for you and me. It tells us when the bowl judgments, the wrath of God falls upon this earth, the saints cannot possibly be down on this earth, the church, because it would mean that we would not have access to the throne room of grace any longer. We could not pray any longer the way we can do today. We could not go and come asking God on our behalf and on the behalf of others to intervene. We couldn't have that access until everything is done. Well, there's some good news, which we're going to look at it later, why this is happening. But not understanding these little things will help us, or kind of blind us, let me say it this way, to see the 16th chapter, the plagues, how they look like. As we go into the 16th chapter, verse 1, it says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels. The Bible doesn't say who speaks it, just said he heard a voice. Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Okay, so NASA has to learn that still. There are no other planets where people are hopping around, you know. They will not be succeeding in planting you and me on a far planet. That will not happen. Don't worry about it. You will not escape. Nobody will escape. No nation will dissolve, because all the nations will have to come before God Almighty. So you can be rest assured, the United States of America is not going to be obliterated. There's nothing there. Okay? All the nations will have to come before God Almighty. Good news, isn't it? That's how God says to us. Then he says that it's going to come upon this earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and the foul and loathsome sore came upon the man. Listen. Who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. That's the condition to receive that first judgment. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of the dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. We're going to look at all these details later on, how God is going to do that. The end result will not be good, as you can see. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and there became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you gave them the blood to drink, for it is the just due. Let me stop right there before we get deeper. How many would have to say that has never happened, not even in 70 AD, that all the living creatures in the oceans were destroyed? That alone will make the Bible answer man become a lunatic, right there, who says 70 AD, all these things have happened. It did not happen. There's so much more God is going to do, and I want you to keep your eyes open, because why does God do all these things? People asking me quite often, probably asking you too. Okay, so you telling me you're God. I'm always proud when they say my God. There's only, oh yeah, he has me in his hands. Why does your God allow these kind of things on earth that almost the entire world population will be wiped off this planet? Why does your God allow such a thing to happen? My God would never do that. And I always tell him, you're right. Your God would never do that. Because your God is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a just and holy God, and he will do what is necessary. So, but why does God allow it to happen? He's fully sovereign. Why does he allow these things to happen? Why does he bring the wrath upon this earth? A simple answer. Listen carefully. If I take the words out of Moses' mouth, let my people go. That's it. Everything that's described in the book of Revelation, why God brings these things upon this earth, is for one purpose only. Satan will never let the people go, which he has in his bondage for thousands of years since the first Adam blew it. Even as God made the promise, he will let the people eventually into the right direction to his son Jesus Christ. And Satan will have to let the people go. But how many of you know the enemy of your soul will not give up easily? So God will say, let my people go. That's the book of Revelation. And he will let them go one day. He has to. So I give you 3 points this morning that will make that point. That hopefully gives you understanding. So you don't have to worry about it. We're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 24 and see what our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. Because they were as curious as you and I. They wanted to know. And in Matthew chapter 24, we recognize that God's judgment fell on this earth to save Noah and his family. Some people think, well, you know, there was a local flood, you know, somewhere in the Middle East. And there's no proof, they say, that there was a worldwide flood. Well, there is proof. How many of you have ever been in the California desert? Some of you have been. Well, I've been there. We live there. Not in the desert, praise God. But when you go into the California desert, especially down in the south, which we call Death Valley, and in this area, go more east, you recognize that the entire sand is filled with seashells. 100, 200, 300 miles away from the ocean. And obviously, since you and I know the shells, you know, they got legs and they walk right across the land and they go and then they get tired and that's why we find them, correct? Is that the way that goes? Okay, so you don't believe in evolution. No, that's a leftover from the worldwide flood. You find seashells embedded in the Andes Mountain in South America. You find them everywhere because of the worldwide flood. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. He said, but of the day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus validates Noah's flood, correct? As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How many would have to say unexpectedly? Totally unexpectedly. The vast majority of people will be eating and drinking and focusing on their everyday lives. In other words, life goes on as usual. That's what happened during Noah's day. That's what happens today. Most people are totally unaware of what really is going on. And let me challenge you this morning. I'm not talking about that you are unaware what the world is telling you what's happening. I'm not saying that you are unaware what you find on the internet and what your media talking heads are going to tell you. You are well aware of all that stuff, and that's why most of you are so nervous and so concerned what's happening tomorrow. But these are just talking heads, and this world is full of deception. And that's exactly what people want you to do, getting nervous and getting deceived and all freaking out and say, if the whole world expects tomorrow this world to collapse, I can guarantee you that's not the return of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said when he comes back, the world will be eating and drinking, not seeing anything what's actually going on in the spiritual realm and how he prepares it. And they just go on as normal. And then, boom, totally unexpected, he will show up. Let me share that with you maybe in a different way. Let's say for the next 20 years, you're going to listen to all these crazy people out there. And there are plenty of it. And you get all nervous and you're going to put your retirement fund in gold. And well, you do all these kind of things. You know, you got all your baskets full. Okay, you got it all done. And you think, whatever happens, happens. I'm going to be well prepared. I'm going to shoot myself right through these things. It's all going to work out just fine, for me at least. And then for 20 years, nothing happens. Who do you think looks like a lunatic? That's what Peter refers to when he said, these people will come, scoffers, and say, hey, so where is his coming? For all these years, that's all you told us, and nothing happens. What do people do then? If you cry long enough, wolf, what are they going to do? They throw everything overboard and say, this is just baloney stuff, just forget it. So let's just go on with life. Let's go back to our everyday business. And in such a moment, as you do not know, the Son of Man will return. In such a moment. The Bible says, this is Jesus' words. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He said, you need to understand, Noah preached for how long? 120 years. Sometimes there are days when I feel good about what God is doing here. And I say, Lord, I would like to preach like Noah, 120. 120. Would you give me 120? That would be good. And then obviously, I go, the next Sunday I don't feel too good, you know. I think, oh, Lord, they don't get it. That's not worth it. Let's make it 70. 70 is fine. That's just perfect, you know. So, and then you get all fired up again. Oh, Lord, I think 120 would be good again. The Lord probably shakes his hand and says, make up your mind, man. As a matter of fact, God is not caring about what I say. He's got his plan. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. I'll lead you very quickly to a lot of passages in the book of Genesis and Exodus, just to give you a rundown, because sometimes we need to be reminded how awesome God has done all these things. Because how many of you know the way he did it then, he probably will do it again. It was a picture. It was a symbolism. What he's going to do in the book of Revelation, he has already done. Only this time, the full wrath will come. He said, well, nothing has ever experienced the full wrath. Not quite. In Genesis chapter 6, we read that now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Let's stop right there. I know. People say, well, these were, you know, the descendants of Seth. You know, they were called the sons of God. No, Seth didn't create giants. There was a spiritual cosmic war going on right there. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew words are very clearly given that the sons of God were hosts, angelic beings that had no business to be on this earth. If you go back to the New Testament, you find out that Jude says they actually left their proper domain, their assigned living quarters, and came down to earth because they wanted to destroy the human race in such a way that the Messiah could not come to this earth. It would be polluted. It was a satanic attack on God's plan. How many of you know God will always win? So God obviously saw this, but since man wanted it, God allowed it to happen. Well, he locked those angelic beings up for good, but that doesn't mean others didn't try. There are always a few things people try and demons try to do. When some of them didn't succeed, they say, well, somebody else will succeed. People obviously say to David, this is not going to happen again, but I want you to know our scientists are working feverishly on reproducing this again. In the next 10 years, we will make progress in the scientific field that will be mind-boggling to you. The scientists have already figured out that they can put things into a human body. If you have an amputated arm, they can trigger a mechanism and a new arm will grow. And whatever their idea is going to be, they said, we're going to make a new superhuman being. Does that sound like somebody wanting to meddle with creation of God? Yeah. The very thing the world is worshiping today, science, is the very thing that will introduce this world which the Antichrist eventually will rule. Daniel said, all knowledge will increase dramatically during those days. We are not quite there yet, but almost, almost. And look what God says. Top down to verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. The word sorry means, I'm sorry for man that I have to do that. God is grieved. But then in the 8th verse is the beautiful truth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Already then it was by the grace of God. And then he gives us the genealogy. And the Bible says in verse 13, if you drop down, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, mark this, I will destroy them with what? With the earth. Circle that in your Bible. I will destroy them with the earth. Noah preached for 120 years while he built the ark. Eventually, the majority made it, correct? Are you there? No, the majority never makes it. The majority is always wrong. Only 8 out of the entire world population, only 8 made it. Who are these people who made it? Those who made it in the ark. A question for you. Just get you the picture. How many doors did God tell Noah to build into the ark? Why? Doesn't he know fire codes? You need to have doors everywhere to get these people out. One door. What did Jesus say when he walks on this earth? I am the door. No one comes to the Father, symbolism, ark. No one comes there except through me. Nobody makes it in the ark except they go through that door. And I will allow nobody to go through that door and into the ark unless they found grace in my sight. What do we hear today? There's so many ways to get to heaven. So many doors. Only one. Only one. There will be a day coming, even in the United States of America, when you can't preach that anymore. That Jesus is the only way. We maybe start with bathrooms, you know? And we'll end up everywhere. I shared with my wife this week, as I get so excited when I study the Word of God, so I have to share it with somebody, otherwise I explode. So my wife gets all the, you know, she gets flooded with that stuff. And so we sit down, and then I make some comments, you know, that maybe refer a little bit to the time we're living in. And she is obviously, her name is Sophie, a Greek word for wisdom. So God gave me wisdom, so she kind of holds me back. She looks at me and said, that may be true, but you can't preach that. You can't say that. She said, if you say that, I'm going to cut it out before we put it on the radio. I said, why would you do that? She said, I wanted you to be around a little bit longer. So she's nice to me, you know. But We're living in a time which I would have never even imagined just 10 years ago, where things have so rapidly digressed. And I almost feel like we are doing Noah's time all over again. And God said, I will destroy them with the earth. Then the Bible says that in chapter 9 of Genesis, let's go quickly, boom, fast. You have all got your Bible on your lap, correct? Then you should have a few highlighters so you can actually mark them, so you can go back and restudy that through the week and you get as excited as I am when I do that. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why does God say that to Noah? Because everybody was gone. And that was the original command God gave to Adam and Eve, but they are history. So here comes Noah and he said, okay, Noah, we start all over again. Because I will bring my Messiah into this earth. I will. And I will have my people to accomplish that. I will have my people. So Noah starts. It doesn't start out well, you know. The guy just loves wine too much. Then we have already problems right afterwards. Then we go to Genesis chapter 10. And we find, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. And then we find out where these people all went. It tells us exactly. And if you top down to verse 8, it says, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Nimrod, by the way, was one of the giants. Was one of those guys who was genetically modified by the angelic beings. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Actually, this is not a real translation. The little translation of Hebrew means that he was a mighty hunter after souls. That's an entirely different meaning. Because it was a hybrid. It was half of them of the angelic beings and half of them of the Noah genealogy. He was a mighty hunter. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel, that short form for Babylon. Okay? And then he goes on what he did. The guy also built Nineveh. Nineveh was where Jonah had to go preach. Didn't come out good when he had to go the first time for Jonah, but he turned out for the city pretty good once they repented. There's hope, isn't there? So here comes Nimrod, and I could teach you obviously 10 weeks on Nimrod alone. What did God do once Nimrod said, we're just going to build our way right into the heavenly realm? God came down and confused the languages. He didn't destroy them all. So they couldn't communicate. They had one language. So he destroyed the communication tools. So they couldn't communicate. And the Bible said that out of necessity, they spread all over the world. Nimrod actually was the first one who wanted to have a one-world government. Everything under him. That's Nimrod. Interestingly enough, Babylon is in the land of Shinar. And when we get to the book of Revelation, I tell you all these things because when we get into Revelation, we're going to find Babylon again. We find the basket with evil inside in the land of Shinar. Well, that's the birthplace of Nimrod. That's where Nimrod was. And then we have to find out what did Nimrod do that was so bad? And what did we pass on over the years that we are doing now under the name of Christianity and religion that is directly linked to Nimrod and to Mystery Babylon, which then God eventually takes care in the book of Revelation. We have come a long way, haven't we? Top quickly to chapter 12 of Genesis. It's getting better. God has one plan. He said, man can come up with all this evil. I will intervene. I will do certain things so that what I want to accomplish will be accomplished. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, okay, I am going to call out a person, one person. And with that person and the clan of that person, I will work. And we obviously know the Lord God said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ comes out of this lineage, and God already promised that right in these blessings. We know out of that came Isaac, Jacob. Abraham's grandson Jacob eventually had 12 sons. They made it all the way down to Egypt. Well, he himself made it too, but one of them ascend ahead, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, to prepare the place so when he gets bad, you have a place to go to. So I have to give you all these details in order to get you to one simple place. And that is, which brings me to the next place. Go to, quickly top down to 15. This is what God is saying to Abraham as he makes a covenant with him. How many of you would have to admit that when God makes a covenant with anyone, God keeps his side of the covenant? He always does. Look at verses 13 to 16. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." We stop right there. Just a little hint for you who maybe does some study in eschatology. So according to the promises God made to Abraham, is a generation 70 years or 100 years? What do you think? What did you just read? You got the answer? It's 100 years. It's 100 years. So if, let's say, if the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel today in Israel, would be a timepiece, a time clock of God, and you can agree or disagree, they were formed in 1948, and we would take one generation, this generation shall not pass away until all these things happen, what would be pretty much the wrap-up date? 48. We have a little way to go if that would be the case. I'm not saying. I'm just challenging you. But by the time we're done with the studies, you know where I'm heading towards. Okay? With great possession. This is a spiritual implication as well. God will hide us in an empire. Egypt was the empire, the ruler of the world at that time. And he was hiding his people in there, and he separated them in a land called Goshen. He brought them through the famine. And when the time has come, God said, "I'm going to take them out." And it brings me to the second thing, how God judges the people for the purpose of letting his people come where and go where he wants them to be. The second judgment fell on this nation, Egypt, to save Abraham's descendants. In Exodus chapter 3, we know the story, and I know children always love that story because there's a butane bush introduced there. So, pew, there it goes. There's a bush going on fire and never consumes. And we all love that story, but there's a lot more to that. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Circle that in your Bible. Midian is an English name for Medina. Medina, where is Medina today? It's in Saudi Arabia. It's in Saudi Arabia. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Mount Zion is in Arabia. For years and years and years and years, professors of eschatology in the United States of America have always told us that Mount Zion is somewhere in the Sinai Desert, which would be in the Negev Desert south of Israel, and they just came from Egypt out there, came across that desert, and then ran up into the Promised Land. Not so. Not so. Mount Zion is in Medina. Moses was in the back desert of Saudi Arabia when God spoke to him. Which is very crucial to understand when we see all these things unfolding right now with one of the descendants of Abraham's clan, not the one who brings the promised Messiah, but the one who came from a bondwoman. And their two most holiest sites happened to be in the back desert where Moses grew up in. Not by accident, but we're going to cover that later. I just want to show you it's in the Bible. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, and the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight by the bush, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard the cry because of the taskmasters, for I know the sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I want you to know there are a ton of ites in there. And Moses knew. Moses grew up in Egypt. He knew exactly what these ites were. They were all giants. And when God spoke to him, Moses, you go back to Egypt and you bring my people out. Moses said, oh no. Oh no. He never mentioned, I'm not going because I know who's living there. But he said, Lord, I got a better excuse. I can't talk. I just can't talk. I can't go there. It was a huge task because Moses understood what he had to encounter. And he just wanted to abdicate the whole thing and said, forget about it, Lord. You got the wrong man. Just forget it. But how many of you know God is not letting go just like this? So Moses is eventually empowered by God to go back because there was a mighty ruler, a Pharaoh in Egypt, who kept people of God in bondage. Pharaoh is a symbolic ruler of a walled empire, which is eventually symbolized in the Antichrist. That will be the last one. And even then, when God says, go and get my people, and let my people go, God's people will be released into God's hands and will be taken out. It's crucial to understand the book of Revelation that way by going to Genesis and to Exodus. How did God's judgment fall on the nation of Egypt is the question. How did it go? Did he send a few people with bombs, a few helicopters, a few gunships? How did he do it? What did he do? Exactly the way he said to Noah, Noah, I will destroy this earth. I will punish the people with this earth. He did it again in Egypt. Long and behold, my friends, you will find out that Egypt was a precursor of the book of Revelation. How God sets his people free. You say, how in the world can you ever come up with that crazy idea? Let's go to chapter 5 of Exodus. The Apostle Paul said it simple, and most people don't understand it, but he said, I want you to know all these things in the Old Testament were written for your warning, for your teaching, for your learning, for your understanding. He said, if you want to know what's going on in the future, go back to the book. Go all the way back. It's there. Obviously, we have churches today, they say, hey, listen, this is a Jewish book. Don't go, just forget the Old Testament. I say, well, but my Savior was Jewish too. There's nothing I can do about it. You know, so and he read it, so it's good for me too, you know. By the way, Jesus never read the King James. Just for those who think King James is the only one, he never read it. He did read the Septuagint. We know from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, when you open the book of Isaiah, the way it's translated, it's straight from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated into Greek. Well, he spoke Aramaic, Jesus. He was, you know, understanding obviously Hebrew as well, but he spoke Aramaic. And so we know that this book, which God preserved for us, is pointing us towards the book of Revelation. So in chapter 5, Exodus, 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Here, Moses is back. He said, God, I'm not speaking. God said, I got your brother coming. Aaron will take care of it. But you're going to have to do it anyway. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. That feast there is actually a wedding celebration, a get-together where there's a wedding taking place. There will be a wedding coming one day. How many of you know that? The church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. There will be a wedding coming. And when the clarion call comes from heaven, let my people go, in the book of Revelation says a trumpet blast will take place. And the Pharaoh who will sit on the throne at that time down here on earth can do nothing about it. All God's people go. And it will be a day to behold. Listen to the answer Pharaoh gives Moses. It will be identical what the Antichrist will say. In verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And I told my wife, I'm not going to tell you what I told her. But you can hear clarion calls coming from leaderships from around the world. Who is that God you claim to be God? We don't know that God. We don't care what he says. As a matter of fact, I make the decrees here. I call the shots here. And God says, okay. I will give an answer to that by using the earth to punish you. And he doesn't. God did not start out with the judgment without sending first two men. Listen carefully. In the book of Revelation, God will not bring the judgment, the all judgments upon this earth, until the two witnesses come and convict the world and the rulers of their sins. There will be two witnesses showing up and will confront the rulers of this world. Eventually, Moses had to die in the wilderness, so did Aaron. They couldn't get in. And so will these two witnesses be murdered by the Antichrist. You say, how can the Antichrist get to these people? These two, they did mighty works. They can do anything. They can shut up heaven for 3.5 years and nobody can do anything about it. They can bring famine. The Bible says if anybody goes against them, fire comes out of their mouth and consumed. How many of you would like to have that power? We have a few people we would like to have on the receiving end. And that one, if we would have that power. But God doesn't give it to us. But these two will have that power. And I tell you, the one who will destroy them, these two witnesses, will come from the bottomless pit, the Bible says. He was gone and will come again. It will be one of those hybrids which you can't kill with human nature, with human means. Supernatural. We're going to look at that too. You say, man, this is spooky. Well, the movies you watch are much more spookier than what I tell you. You know, and 90% of what you watch is not true anyway. But it does condition your mind to some lies. That's what it does. God will bring two witnesses and they will warn the world of God's judgment, but the world is not willing to listen. I want you to know, when these two men, these two witnesses in the book of Revelation show up and condemn the world, the time is awfully near for God to put his judgment upon them. Now let's go to Revelation and let's see. We drop to chapter 11 first to give you a little update. I know, because anything I was teaching just 3 weeks ago, you forgot. So certainly when it's a year ago, you probably forgot too. So we bring that in here. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod in chapter 11, verse 1. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship here. How many of you know? I know that the Bible says we are the temple of the living God. But how many of you know you're not being measured here? This is a physical temple that's being measured. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Who is in charge of Jerusalem today on the Temple Mount? Oh man, you guys are quiet. Who is in charge of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount? Muslims? Not quite. It doesn't matter. It's not one religion. Actually, three religions claim that place. The Muslims just have the power, physical power, to give you access or not. But there are actually three religions who control that place. They're all man-made religion. The Bible calls them Gentiles or non-believers. So they will trample that. When Israel in 1967 conquered that territory and actually stormed the Temple Mount on where at the Wailing Wall, they immediately gave the jurisdiction back over to the Muslims because they believed if they would not do that, a third world war would happen. And the reason for this, if you do not listen to the lies of the people, but listen to the truth, America threatened Israel. If they will not give it back, they will pull back and they will let Israel die in the process. That's what we did. But that's on a different page. Israel gave it back, and to fulfill the word of God, the Gentiles, the non-believers, will rule that Temple Mount until Jesus comes back. He said, well, but they will move a temple then. They will build a third temple or a fourth temple, whichever you count. Doesn't matter. Yes, they will do that, but it's still Gentile. Who is going to go in there eventually? Definitely not Christ. It's going to be the world ruler who is going to go in there, known as the Antichrist. So, but God will say, when this happens, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's exactly 3.5 years. So it tells us that these two witnesses will preach there in the first half of the tribulation. There's a 7-year period, which we call as the Great Tribulation, which Jesus referred to. And it's also known as Jacob's trouble. So it's dealing with Jacob. So Jacob's trouble, you know that Jacob was renamed Israel. And listen, this is not the church's trouble. The church never became Israel. Okay? The church is the church and Israel is Israel. Okay? So it's amazing to me that everybody wants to get the blessing God promised Israel, but when it comes to Jacob's trouble, they don't want to claim anything. Well, you know, it comes in a package deal. You either get it all or nothing. So let's just stay focused to the Word of God. This is talking about a physical temple and a physical location called Jerusalem, which, by the way, is called the city of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. It's called the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I will mind-boggle you when we study that. Why? Okay? It has to do who owns it until Jesus comes back. But that will change. That's why we can hardly wait to get to the 21st and chapter in Revelation, correct? God will set the record straight. The Bible says there that they have power in verse 6 to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy. That's for 3.5 years. There will be world famine. Nothing will be growing, if they call that. And God will send them. He sent them for one thing. Let my people go. Let them go. Let them go. They will prepare the way of God to deliver his people just like these two did Moses and Aaron. Look at the plagues of Egypt. Do you know that four of the seven plagues in the book of Revelation have been identically already done in Egypt? People say, well, when God dries up the Euphrates River and the kings of the east going to go across the dry bed, this is going to be a spiritual thing. Oh no, it's going to be physical. How many of you know the Euphrates is still there? And how many of you know God already rolled back and made dry riverbeds when his people came out? Remember that? Yeah. He did it already. First he did it in the Red Sea. He just split that thing and said, well, 1.5 million people, just walk across. It's fine. And when Joshua led the people back into Israel in the promised land, he did it with the Jordan again. And the next one is going to be the Euphrates River. He does it again. Only this time he makes room for all the nations to come to Israel so God can finally deal with them. All the details of these judgments God brought upon Egypt are important for us. Because when God sent the 9th plague upon Egypt, he put the entire nation in absolute darkness. The Bible says you could feel the darkness. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, we'll find out it's not even the final bowl judgment. That the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. This is not spiritual. It literally went dark. And they gnawed the tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains, the sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Not even that would make them repent. You say, but that never happened. Oh, yes. God put Egypt into total darkness, and did Pharaoh repent? No, he did not. And when God eventually let the Israelites go and the firstborns were slaughtered, which is a symbolism of the firstborn Jesus Christ will set his people free, Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here, get out of here. I can't handle that anymore. So the nation went. And what did Pharaoh do? Let's go get him. Went right after him. And how did God get rid of the entire army, the most powerful army at that time? How did he do it? He drowned them. It's that simple. You know? The same God who said, stop flowing, is the same God who said, keep on flowing. Boom. It was done. With the earth. This is why the book of Revelation is so exciting when you see what God is doing. He uses the earth. Now, why do I emphasize that to you? It's pretty simple. You hear on the internet, and oh man, and preachers getting crazy on these things. Oh, there's going to be a planet coming, it's going to wipe us out. There's going to be whatever, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. And then we're going to have these nuclear weapons, and we got neutron bombs, and we got the chemical weapons, and we got everybody's going to be wiped out. Okay, God has to intervene, otherwise we're just going to destroy one another. God will do it with his earth. Next time we will not use a flood. He used up the water, you know. It's done. What is he going to do this time? Where is that fire located right now? We're sitting on it, friends. We're sitting on it. We're sitting on the tectonic plates. That's where we're sitting on one of them, the Northern American tectonic plate right now. That's why we have earthquakes sometimes, you know, when these plates kind of rub at each other. Boom. It shakes pretty good. I've been there. In California, they're shaking quite often. They need it badly. You know? So I would like to have one just around Washington, D.C. We could shake them too a little bit there. So maybe God will do that too, you know. So that's all I'm going to say about Washington, D.C. So the rest I keep in my four walls. But my friend, God prepared that all. Do you know right under the mountain where the Temple Mount is located? There is an earthquake fault going right underneath. It's connected with the ring of fire, going down right in the bed of the Dead Sea. And when God gives a command and that thing starts shaking, you're going to find out what's happening. It's in the book of Revelation. God recreates the entire thing. Do you know the entire Middle East will become the breadbasket of the world? Mm-hmm. According to the Bible. It's going to be amazing what God is doing. And we can watch it. And we are on the winning side. Amen. Satan cannot keep us in bondage. You say, well, but God has set me free. I'm not in bondage. Well, that's not the way you act most of the time. But we need to remember that God's judgment fell upon this earth for one purpose. Every time, in Noah's time, in Pharaoh's time, and in the book of Revelation time, he will do it to set the very thing free which was kept in bondage. This entire creation of God down here on earth was handed over to Adam and Eve to tend and to take care of. In the book of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is summarizing that. And I finish up with this because I can see your eyes. I lost some of you already 3 hours ago, but that's okay. Romans chapter 8. See, your problem is that I'm not getting excited about these things, so. Romans chapter 8. This is the chapter most people would quote to say, all things work out for good for me. It doesn't matter what God is going to do. All things work out for good. Boom, and then it doesn't work out for good. Because we forgot the second portion of that. It says, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's how things work out. But look what Paul is telling us in verses 19 to 39. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of what? The sons of God, the children of the living God. Who do you think that is? That's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, But because of him who subjected it in hope, God always said the judgment of God is for the hope to get my creation back to me. That's all. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God will set it all free. Us, the entire creation, everything he ever made, he will set it free and hands it over to his people who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder we learn that we will rule and reign with him. Ever read that? So behave, because your rulership will be according to your behavior. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. How many women would have liked to give birth without any birth pangs? Just pop it out, boom, it's done. But it didn't happen that way. That's what Paul tries to describe. There is going to be pain involved. He goes on to say, and not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's all included in the return of Jesus Christ. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other words, what it's written in the book of Revelation just shows us how God is finally wrapping up what he promised since day one to us. And we're going to be the recipient of the great blessing. Setting the people free, setting his creation free. The rest you can read all at home. You got a Bible just like I have. So tonight when you come back, we quiz you. See how much you still know. So there will be nobody coming back. It's so exciting to read that God's ultimate purpose is to set the people free. That's his purpose of the book of Revelation. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your incredible word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Master Teacher, opening this word up for us. Lord, there's so much going on in this world, and you know it all. You know how fear paralyzes your people, but you said that you have not given us the spirit of fear. It comes from somewhere else. But you have given us, Lord, love, sound mind, power of the Holy Spirit, and especially your word. May we be drawn to it. May we opening it. May we studying it. May we believe it. May we live it to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say to that, amen. Amen. Can you please?